Today's scripture reading comes from Matthew 12:33-37. Make a tree good, and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For trees recognize by its fruit. You breed of vipers, how can you, who are evil, say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the heart that is stored in him. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. This is the word of the Lord for us.
The wildfires in California continue to burn. They're ravaging communities, and the blazes are soon going to hit a tragic milestone. That is 4 million acres burned. This has been an unprecedented fire season. It's already killed 30 people, burned down thousands of buildings and homes, forced more than 96,000 residents to evacuate. As we speak, as many as 17,000 firefighters are battling at least 24 major wildfires in the state of California. The largest is the August Complex Fire. It has covered nearly 1 million acres. Today, October 4th, is its 48th consecutive day of burning. And with these great magnitudes of forest fires, we realize they began with a single spark. The scriptures tell us that our words are just as dangerous as a little spark that can light the whole forest on fire. And that's just what we're going to talk about today. So let me introduce myself. I'm John Reisner. Thrilled that you're with us today. And as always, I pray that through our time together, your heart grows stronger and your faith grows deeper. So we're doing a study in the book of James. We're going to be in James chapter 3 this morning. And it's this great teaching on taming the tongue. Taming the tongue. We recognize, my friends, that words have power. That our words can cause great destruction. Or they can cause life and health and joy. And with God's help, and only with God's help, we will learn to control our speech. So turn with me in your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 3. We will work through together this morning the first 12 verses. I'm reading from the NIV. James, chapter 3, starting in verse 1. James teaches, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." Let's stop there. Wait a minute, this seems odd. We don't want more teachers? Like, wait a minute. This sort of smacks us in the face, doesn't it? Like, don't we want more people teaching the Bible? Don't we want even more people to be equipped to study the scriptures and preach and teach? Well, yes, we do. But here we have this interesting caution from James 3 and verse 1. An interesting caution that says, be careful when you step into a teaching role. Because according to this verse, when you take on that spiritual responsibility, you are going to be judged more strictly. And that's a sobering thought for a man in the pulpit. Judged more strictly. We will be accountable for the ways we have spoken of the Lord and His Word, the ways we have helped to shape and form the teaching that we've done, the influence we've had on our audience, on others, on people that are impressionable. I recall one time after preaching, a woman came up to me and she was asking me, Why did you ask that the Lord would send you a text message? And I'm scratching my head, going, well, I don't recall saying that. and that does seem like an odd thing for me to say. She said, I think you asked the Lord to send you a text message. And I was thinking through during the prayer time, test me, Lord, I prayed. And she thought I said, text me. And I was glad that she asked me that. And I was able to clarify. I said, no, I didn't say, text me, Lord. I was praying a prayer of, test me, O Lord, and no. We will be accountable for the things we say and the things we teach. And so we understand from James that there is an accountability for those who teach. It's not to say we want fewer people teaching the scriptures. No. We're bent on equipping the next generation to handle the Word of God and to teach the Word of God. It's that we do so with the knowledge of we must be cautious. Of course, teachers aren't the only ones who get tripped up by our words. We all do, right? So let's continue on. We're in James chapter 3 in verse 2. We read, we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. It's kind of like, boy, if you could get this right and never make a mistake with the words you speak, you've reached total sanctification. You are perfect. And so we begin to realize, yeah, we all struggle with the words we use and how we use them. Like, what if everything you said this past week was recorded? Every word you spoke was kept a record of and then broadcast for everyone to hear. How does that make you feel? Makes me feel terrified. Probably some things that I would want removed. Like, oh, could I edit that before it's broadcast? could I polish that up? You know, the way I spoke to my wife, the way I reprimanded my children, the way I treated people. I would want to do a lot of editing. I don't know about you. Probably some things that would embarrass us. So we realize that this is a universal issue. It's not just for those in the pulpit, although we have a high standard. It's for each and every one of us. How do we use our words? And with the Lord's help, we will get it right and control our speech. So here's what I want to do. I want to share three things this morning as we're looking at James chapter 3 and verses 1 through 12. Three things about the power of words. And the first of it is that words have more power than we realize. So I want to harp on this morning because it's easy to throw that out there just like, well, words have power. Okay, in one ear, out the other. I want to harp on this morning. Words have more power than we realize. What you say reveals who you are. Words, as we heard from our scripture reading that Andy did for us, words are an overflow of the heart. And Jesus says we're going to be judged for the words we speak. So this teaching is from Matthew chapter 12. The Lord says, I tell you, everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they've spoken. In verse 37, for by your words you'll be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned. Oh, words seem like little things, my friends, but they have more power than we realize. And so here's what the scriptures teach. Be cautious. Be careful with the words you use. James has a lot to say about it. In chapter 1, in verse 26, he teaches us this. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongue deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. He says, keep a rein on your tongue. Why? Because our words have more power than we realize. The tongue might be very small, but it wields a tremendous amount of influence. It sets the direction of our life. It has great influence over the lives of others. The Proverbs also have much to say about our words. Proverbs 21:23 says, those who guard their mouths and their tongues keep themselves from calamity. It's like this great study that came out of the 1960s from Edward Lorenz. He's an MIT meteorologist. And what he discovered is that seemingly tiny and insignificant changes in weather actually later on produced huge differences. He called this the butterfly effect. It was in 1972 then he presented this scientific paper, and it was entitled, Predictability, Does the Flap of a Butterfly's Wings in Brazil Set Off a Tornado in Texas? According to Lawrence's theory, the butterfly's wing flapping, not that it was directly related, like the butterfly flapping its wings doesn't actually cause an immediate tornado, no, but it can start a chain reaction, leading to giant changes in worldwide weather patterns. Here's the point. Small movements or actions can produce huge changes and impact and effect, and that's just how it is with our words and with our tongue. The tongue is small, but it can produce huge changes for better or for worse. For many of us, our mouth is faster than our brain, and that's a problem. We tend to speak before we think. We've got this ready, fire, aim mentality. But our words have more power than we realize, so we must learn to control them. No, you wouldn't expect the horse that's pulling that buggy down the road to use the correct lane unless it had a bit in its mouth, unless it was under the careful direction of a driver who had tight hold of the reins. That's what James goes on to teach us then, that something so small directs something so large. So verse 3. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they're so large and are driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, he teaches, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. If you don't learn to control your tongue, you are headed for trouble. It's like trying to stop a 1,000-pound racehorse running free. The tongue, we understand from biology, weighs only 2 ounces. But it can cause such great damage. I love how Chuck Swindoll refers to it. He says the tongue is a 2-ounce slab of trouble. So I want you to hear me this morning. Control your tongue, or it will control you. Words have the power to destroy. That's the second thing I want to point out this morning, that words have the power to destroy. Just like the bit in the mouth of a horse, the rudder on a ship, the tongue like a small spark that starts a whole forest on fire. No wonder we call a verbal put down a burn. You got burned. So the second part of verse 5 then, we're in James chapter 3. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire. A world of evil. As we read this, I want you to take note. A world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. I will never forget the time I was at a state park. A friend and I had gone there to explore and to go hiking, and they were doing a controlled burn. Okay, no problem. They had signage up in different places. You know, you can't go beyond a certain point. But we got caught in the smoke. And it was so disorienting. Our eyes were burning. We couldn't see. We were struggling to breathe. We didn't know which way to go. It was awful. We never saw the actual flames, but we felt the heat and were surrounded by smoke. We finally made it out to like a main path. And we just started running, like, let's go. We took off running. We weren't even sure, though. Are we running away from the fire? Or are we running toward it? We didn't know. Praise God, we were running away from it and soon found ourselves in a clearing with fresh air. But beware, my friends, of the firestorm of your words. They have the power to destroy. Like a small spark that ignites an entire forest, words can send up a relationship in flames. Words can send you the wrong direction in life. I want you to look again at verse 6. There is such strong language used here. Words like fire, evil, hell. Because when we use our words wrongly, and there are a lot of ways we misuse our words. Slander. Lies. Boasting. Gossip. Complaining. Grumbling. Name-calling. Here's what James is teaching us. These are from the pit of hell. When we misuse our words in ways that he calls evil, they're from the pit of hell. The Greek word he uses here, we'll do a word study for you, is Gehenna. Gehenna. It is rightly translated as hell, by the way. But Gehenna was also the name of the city dump outside of Jerusalem. It was the place where garbage and refuse burned continuously. It was always burning. It was always smoldering. It was the city dump. It was Gehenna. What a graphic picture. That our words, when we misuse them, are smelly, stinky, foul, corrupt, detestable garbage, burning with the heat of 1,000 dumpster fires. Let's continue on into verse 7. We're in James chapter 3. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Oh, we see ferocious lions jumping through hoops. And we see giant grizzly bears doing dances. And elephants doing handstands. We've tamed the ferocious beasts of the world. But we cannot tame our tongues. It's like that wild animal that's just running loose, and a dangerous one at that. Like a coiled snake. Some of the imagery and words used here when he talks about poison, it harkens us to the thought of a coiled snake ready to strike, full of poison, full of venom, ready to strike, and no one can tame it. But please notice, my friends, and here's a very hopeful word amidst a very sobering passage. It doesn't say that our tongues cannot be tamed. It says that we cannot tame our tongues. But praise God that he can. But praise God that under the control and direction of our God, by his Holy Spirit, our tongues can be tamed. But we need God's help. We cannot do it without him. Listen, you could read all the self-help books in the world. You could fit yourself with an actual muzzle. You could buy a shock collar that anytime you say something wrong or bad, you get jolted. But it won't solve the problem. Because ultimately, listen to me, the problem isn't with the words you use. The problem is with your heart. Remember, it's out of the heart flow our words. What the old adage is, it's, well, what's down the well comes up the bucket. That's the problem. It's not that we heard a certain word and we repeated it. It's that we've got a problem with our heart. We can't tame our tongues, my friends, because we can't cleanse our hearts. No, we need God's help. And it's just that sort of evil that is within us that separates us from God. It separates us from a holy, loving creator who made us and who wants to be in relationship with us. Jesus says it very clearly in Matthew 15 and verse 19. He says, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander." He says, "These are what defile a person." And so each and every one of us stands guilty. We've sinned. We've done wrong. We need a Savior. We need someone who can cleanse us and purify us. And praise God that in Jesus Christ we have someone who stands ready to help when we call. Just like a horse needs a rider to handle the reins, just like a ship needs a captain to direct the rudder, your life needs a master. And Jesus is the only one who can do the job. Because Jesus is fully God. He came to earth fully human. He has power, the scriptures tell us, over all of creation. He willingly went to the cross where he shed his innocent blood, and he did so for your sins. He took the punishment upon himself. By the power of God, on the third day he was raised to new life, and he lives forevermore. And so if we confess our sin to him, if we turn to him in faith, he offers forgiveness. He offers an abundant life. Romans 10:9 tells us this: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Praise God. And listen, if you want to do that today, let's meet up after the service. I would be honored to pray with you, to lead you to the Lord. The only solution, my friends, to the poison of our tongue is Christ. Unless he is in control of your life, your words will be harmful. They'll be destructive. They'll be hurtful. They'll be the small spark that sets the whole forest on fire. I'm going to share the story of Paul and Edith Reese. They were asked after 60 plus years of marriage if they still fought. The question was directed at Paul. This was in an interview. If they still fought after 60 plus years of marriage. He said, oh, sure we do. He said, yesterday was a case in point. Edith and I were in our car. She was driving. She failed to stop at a stop sign, and it scared me half to death. So he was asked, well, what did you do? Here was Paul's response. Well, I've loved Edith all these years, and I've learned how to say hard things to her. But I must be very careful, because when Edith was a little girl, her father spoke to her harshly. And even today, when she hears a manly voice speak in anger, even if it's my voice, she's deeply, deeply hurt. But Paul, the interviewer, asked, Edith is 90 years old. Are you telling me she remembers a harsh voice from that many years ago? He said, oh yeah, she remembers that one more than any other one. So he was asked, well, so then how did you handle like the driving situation that happened the other day? He said, I simply said, Edith, darling, after we've had our nap this afternoon, I want to discuss a thought I have with you. And when the nap was over, I did. She was ready to listen, and we solved our little problem. These are the words of a man who has learned to be slow to speak, to be slow to anger. I mean, by the time I reach 90, I sure hope that I can be just like him. Words have the power to destroy, my friends. But when God sanctifies our words and our speech, they have the power to build up. That's our third point this morning, is that words have the power to build up. With our words, we are to bring glory to God and encouragement to one another. So we're in James chapter 3. Let's look at the last few verses there, 9 through 12. With the tongue, James teaches, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives? Or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. The Lord calls us, my friends, to use our words for good, to use our words in a way that builds others up and that brings glory to God. But one preacher says it this way. He says, some people go to church and sing the praises of heaven, and then they go home and all hell breaks loose. James says this very clearly, very directly. It's one of the things I love about this book. This should not be. Maybe you want to highlight that in your Bible. This should not be, he says. It's not right. When the praises of God are polluted by this critical, biting, bitter tongue. It's as awful and strange and disorienting and impossible, he says, as if a fig tree would bear olives. Doesn't happen. It's inconceivable that the thoughts, that the words of a believer would be anything but grateful to God. encouraging to others. So listen, when we grumble, and I'm convicted by this morning, when we grumble, it's as if we're saying to God, well, I'm discontent, God, with that which you've given me. It's not enough. It's not what I wanted, God. When we grumble, we're discontented with what God has provided. And when we attack another person, oh, Lord, help us. Lord, forgive us. We have failed to see an image bearer of the Almighty God. Precious, fearfully and wonderfully made. Here's what Ephesians 4:29 teaches us. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that they may benefit from listening. So I want to give a few really practical, again, in the spirit of James and his direct, concise, applicable teaching here, I want to give us three action steps this morning before we conclude. How do we use our words to build others up? How do we allow Christ to have control of our tongues? The first is, think before you speak. Think before you speak. Before you say anything, ask yourself, and there's a great acronym that we use here. If you haven't learned this, I want you to take notes on it. It's a great acronym, T-H-I-N-K. True. Helpful. Inspiring. Necessary. And kind. Before you say something, is this thing true? Is this thing helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? If it doesn't meet all five criteria, don't say it. Use the thumper principle. I think the last time I preached on this topic, I brought a clip from the classic Disney film Bambi. The thumper principle. If you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. Think before you speak. Second action step is talk less. Use fewer words. Your chances of blowing it with your words are directly proportionate to the amount of time you spend with your mouth open. So speak less. Like King David in the scriptures, after seeing how his words got him into trouble, he writes Psalm 39 and says in verse 1, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth. It's a recognition to say, I've hurt people, I've messed up, I've done wrong with the words I've spoken, so I'm just going to use fewer words. I'm going to think before I speak. I'm going to be cautious. I don't want to start a forest fire with that spark. And then the third action step for us this morning is we want to use our words to build others up. We want Christ to have control of our speech. Well, memorize Scripture. What's in us comes out of us, my friends. One of the best ways to change the way we speak is by getting the Word of God into our hearts and minds. Psalm 119:11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So let's use our words to build one another up, to encourage. Here's what Proverbs 18:21 says. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Which one will we choose? Far be it from us that we would choose death. That we would grumble and complain against what God has provided. That we would attack another person made in the image of God. So let's use our words in ways that are helpful and inspiring. Speak life to your spouse and to your children. Speak words of hope and encouragement in your workplace and in your school and in your neighborhood. Complaining and grumbling. Listen, what it does is it gives the enemy a foothold in your life. Gives the enemy a foothold. So speak words that edify, words that build up, words that embrace, words that forgive. Speak words that love, words that heal. You know, we live in a world that's just full of criticism and hatred and disappointment and negativity. So we're going to choose to lift people up instead. We're going to use our words to glorify God, to bring hope and life into the lives of others. We're going to use our words to strengthen hearts and to deepen faith. We're going to use our words to share the life-giving power of Jesus with the world. Let's pray together. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Set a guard, O Lord, over our mouths. Keep watch over the door of our lips. I'm humbled this morning, Lord, because you say teachers are going to be judged more strictly. So, Lord, enable me to speak only what is true. Lord, keep me from stumbling in what I say. Lord, help us to use our words to build up and not tear down. We recognize though our tongues are small, they're dangerous. And so, Lord, we commit them to your control. In fact, Lord, we commit our entire lives to your control. Lord, forgive us for the ways we've used our words to harm people, to grumble against you. Lord, would you fill us with your words, with your truth? Lord, give us ears to hear you, our good shepherd, and fill us with your Holy Spirit. Accomplish what we cannot. And we will give you the honor. We praise you, God. We thank you. We pray it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.